Well, we do bring you greetings from Trinity Missionary Baptist Church in Richmond, Kentucky. If you're ever making your way south on I-75, we're just about three quarters of a mile off the interstate. Stop by and say hello. We're certainly humbled and privileged to be a part yet again of the conference and appreciate Brother Matt's invitation. Appreciate all the accommodations and can I say it like this? There's no place like home. we've just really felt to take nothing away from any other church that we've had opportunity to preach at, but there's just something about home. And so we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. Appreciate all the pastor brethren. Appreciate your prayers. And we trust that what we have today will be... I know you pastors understand this well. We never get into the pulpit haphazardly. We want to be true to the Word of God. We want to make sure that we're not in the way. But when I think about a conference such as this, I realize the effort, the energy, the expense, the prayers that have all been put forth. And so, you know, some of you have traveled for, you know, 8, 10, 12 hours perhaps. And to say the least, we want it to be a blessing. And so we trust that the Lord will allow us to be that. If you have your Bibles this morning and you'll look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We want to read a few verses together. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 9. Luke 18, verse 9. You will read in your King James Bibles. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning with thankful hearts. Father, it's already been voiced by many. We're thankful for a new day of life, thankful for the health that we have, thankful for traveling mercies. Thank you, Father, for your protection and such as we've been here. Thankful, Father, for this church and for their effort. And we pray, as we said, Lord, that their effort would not be in vain. Lord, as someone said yesterday, perhaps Brother Matt, if we'll listen, there you have something for us. And so I trust that we have been attentive. And Lord, we would leave here knowing that it has been good, it's been profitable, it's been beneficial. And we will see the fruits of this conference, this gathering, for many years to come. Fathers, I've been called upon at this hour to preach your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be my helper. Father, help me to be true to the text. And give me clarity of both thought and speech. And might we have listening ears. Not so much to listen to the words that fall from my mouth, but from the very words of God, from your precious word delivered unto us. Father, in a crowd this size, we recognize there are many and varied needs represented. There is that possibility that there are, Lord, probability that there are those here who know not Christ. And if that be so, Father, I pray that today you would draw them unto yourself, that they might see themselves for who they are and see you for who you are, repent of their sin and place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. For it's in that high and lofty name we pray. And amen. For sake of a title this morning, I've come up with the sinner's prayer. And I know when we first hear that, where our minds are most likely to go, but I have a little caveat beyond that. The sinner's prayer that leads to salvation. Again, when we say the sinner's prayer, we tend to think about the easy believism, if you will, of the day, that you just repeat after me kind of thing. But I want us to look at this particular sinner's prayer that Jesus gives us in our text. We understand that the Roman authorities were a taxing people in many ways, and they would subcontract, if you will, some of the collecting of dues, of taxes, of fees. And if you've ever, purchased a ticket, if you've used like a Ticketmaster or StubHub or whatever those other organizations might be there, you'll know when you pay the face price of a ticket, there's convenience fees that are added onto that. And many times they're excessive. And that was kind of what the issue was here in among the publican. Now, publican, it isn't a political party that Jesus was talking about. It's tax collectors. And so he was talking about these tax collectors as such. And it was known among the people that in that subcontracting, if you will, the Jews, some of the Jewish men would bid for that job, and they would be awarded that job to collect tithes, or excuse me, taxes on behalf of the Roman government. But then they would pinch that, if you will. They would add an excessive fee on top of that to make it worth their while. And so these tax collectors, of course, were despised, as much like our tax collectors today. We're coming upon that day, April 15th or 18th this year, because of the way the 15th falls and such. And say what you will about that, but there's an animosity beyond just the fact that these excessive fees, but also the fact that these Jews were doing the work of the Romans, which the Jews despised, and so forth. And so you have the contrast of these two men who, Jesus said, went into the temple to pray. Just to kind of give us a little extra understanding of the attitude, the resentment, the animosity that the Jews had toward tax collectors, we read that the Pharisees, in an attempt to trap Jesus, asked the question, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" And Jesus, of course, responded, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Now, if Jesus had said that taxes should be paid, he could be accused of denying the Jewish people, or the sovereignty of God, excuse me, over Israel, making himself unpopular with the Jewish people. If he said that taxes should not be paid, then he, of course, made himself an enemy of Rome. And so this, again, was not a valid question. This was not a sincere question. They were, again, trying to find something with which to accuse our Lord. And so in the sense here, we see in this accusation that we get an ideal of the, as I said, the resentment, the animosity towards these tax collectors. Unlike others, unlike the Pharisee in the parable of which Jesus gives, and unlike the Jews of Jesus' day, Jesus treated these men differently. We know the Apostle Matthew was a tax collector when the Lord called him to follow him. And you can imagine some of the thought process of some of the other Jews, perhaps even some of the other disciples. Of all the people, you know, why this guy? This traitor, this thief, if you will, who charges these excessive fees on behalf of the Roman government, and this is one whom you would call to come alongside. Well, it was this self-righteous religious crowd, as we know, were the ones who gave Jesus the most fits. It was to such that Jesus gives this parable. In verse 9, the Bible says, Jesus spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Those to whom Jesus addressed the parable were those who trusted in themselves. And because of that, there's a direct correlation. Those who trust in themselves, those who are high-minded, those who are self-righteous, would certainly, by extension, despise others. The ones whom Jesus was addressing this parable to were, we would say, self-righteous. Those who had and that word pretty much self-explained itself, it's self-right. They have a righteousness within themselves. They think that they are good enough. They think that they have done something or done enough to merit the favor of God. They believe that they are perhaps better than others. And it's evident by the parable, this particular Pharisee especially made that verbal. He verbalized that as he was supposedly praying to God. And as we said, the self-righteous will cause you to despise those whom they thought were not as good as they were. It's just inevitable. I mean, when you have such a high opinion of yourself, it's easy to look upon others who don't meet your standard, who have not raised up to where you think they ought to be. And I dare say, beloved, we fall into that trap from time to time. As God's people, as Christians, as born again, we understand, as the brother Austin, I believe it was preached earlier in the week, we are saved by grace and grace alone. We understand that. We understand our depravity. We understand our wickedness. We understand that had God not intervened, you and I would yet be lost. If not already in hell, we would be headed that way. We understand that theologically, doctrinally, but sometimes in our attitudes, we can become self-righteous. It seems that after we've been saved for a while, that sometimes we can begin to despise others, especially those who don't understand the things we understand. The natural man understandeth not the things of God. And sometimes we look down our nose at them and despise them, whether it be just that belligerent one you may come across in your soul winning. Maybe that's the gentleman you see as you exit the interstate who has made it his home in essence. In many regards, he's there every time you see him, and you think, look at this guy. Every day I come here, he's here with his cardboard sign begging for, and then, you know, we'll work for food, and then we go, we know he won't because we've offered work, and he's not willing to do that, and he's probably, listen, we don't know their story. And it's sad because there are folks out there who legitimately have a need. But I don't know about you, but I find it difficult because we've been taken so many times. And so those who truly need the help, many cases are not getting it because of those charlatans, if you will, those men out there that are just deceiving. And so sometimes if we're not careful, we can look at that and say, look at this guy. Sometimes when we come into the church, we can look around if we're not careful and despise others. Can you believe this sister? Can you believe this guy? He's late every service. Every service. He's got to realize that time. We don't know the story. We don't know what was going through the man's mind every morning. As maybe he wakes up every Lord's Day just overwhelmed with guilt, and he's burdened, and he's just broken, and he doesn't even want to come to church. But at the last minute, he gathers himself to come and to sit. Maybe we'll have a visitor that comes through, and maybe he's revealing some tattoos on his arms or such, and hey, look at this guy. We need to be careful. Listen, we're not a perfect people. We all have a past that we're not, surely not proud of. And so, again, I'm not talking about excusing sin. I'm not talking about making light of sin. Let's be careful not to arise to a place of self-righteousness where we can even look upon people, become so self-righteous, we look upon others as if God can't save them. Again, we know better. I've had people say, I'm thinking about going and visiting, and so, oh, he's a hard one. I'm like, yeah, and so were you, and so was I. No more lost than you are. You know, and so sometimes in our self-righteousness, we just look at people and say, well, there's no hope. I'm not going to waste my time on him. God help us. Verse 11, the Bible says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. Now, the word thus means with regard to or to the advantage of. Five times in this prayer of the Pharisee, five times he uses the word I. His focus is on himself, not on God. And listen, I know I'm not alone when I say this. Sometimes when we pray, we have every intent. Maybe we get up in the morning, and it's our prayer time. Sometimes even when our hearts are set to prayer, we can begin to drift a little bit in our minds and think about maybe the activities of later today, or maybe we're pondering a text, or maybe we're dealing with a problem in the church, and it just seems to overwhelm us and take us in our mind, how am I going to do this, or what am I going to do about that, and so forth. Five times in this self-righteous man's prayer, he said the word I. And he was just boasting in himself. He was talking about, Lord, I'm faithful to the temple. I tithe of all that I have. And then he takes it a step beyond that, and he begins to, I think, look around the room. I don't think when he came in, he took, inventory of all who was there. But he's praying within himself, the Bible says. His focus was on himself and not on God. As if he was making the case for deserving the favor of God. You ever done that? I heard someone say 37, 38 years ago, that stuck with me, anything above burning in hell is a privilege. Because that's what we deserve. And our hearts break as we hear about our brother there in Florida, Brother Healy, and just the unexpected. About 2 weeks ago, our brother was building, I believe, a chicken coop for his family. And now he's fighting for his life. And we would be quick to, in our flesh, to question. And sometimes, Lord, here's a brother who has given himself to you, to your service and to ministry. And he's suddenly, without warning, dealing with this. And we see other people out there that are just walking in sin and have no ideal or no desire for the things of God. And yet it seems they go unoppressed. It seems, and we can begin to question things. I don't know how I may handle a situation that our dear brother's going through. But I think I know him well enough to say this. He believes in the sovereignty of God. He understands certainly scriptures such as it is better to enter, heaven lame than to enter hell with all your faculties, if you will. He understands these things. And so we're praying diligently for him and his family. We're praying for grace. Praying for his children, how they may respond, and it breaks our heart. And I'm sure we could all think of things, and I mentioned our brother because it's so prevalent, it's just fresh in our minds, but there are things that maybe we've been called on in our own lives to endure, and we think, Lord, why me? Lord, I'm faithful. I answered the call to preach. Best I can. I'm in your word daily, and I'm praying, and I'm ministering, and I'm soul winning, and I'm giving of my tithes, and I'm trying to be an encouragement. And God, why would you allow this thing to come upon me? What have I done? Sadly, in our society, it seems even amongst church family, when someone goes through such a difficult time, sometimes that, or in our self-righteousness, we wonder what he did. Wonder what God's trying to, what judgment is upon it. Listen, far as I understand the scriptures, Job did no wrong.
Right.
But yet God allowed him to do and to endure a lot of things. And so let's be careful again not to be self-righteous. This self-righteous Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, as if making the case, as I said, to deserving the favor of God. We understand the purpose of prayer is not to manipulate heaven. It's not to get our will accomplished in heaven, but heaven's will accomplished on earth. And so we don't need to brag on ourselves. God, listen, in reality, we have nothing to boast in. There's nothing good in us. The Apostle Paul said, I know that within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And how to perform that which is good, I find not. So to stand before God and kind of plead our case, why, God, I am deserving of your favor, why I'm deserving of your blessing, why our church deserves this, that, or the other, and not the persecution, if you will, that we're receiving. No, anything But burning in hell is a privilege. And we accept it as God's. We don't have to understand it. Many things I don't understand. But I understand God's sovereignty as best as I can in my finite mind. As a matter of fact, if I didn't believe in the sovereignty, how difficult, nearly impossible would it be to endure such things? To try to reason out these things. Why? And at the end of the day, we're confident, we take comfort and solace in knowing that because God's sovereign. And He's working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How do we accomplish heaven's will on earth? Well, simply by surrendering our lives, surrendering ourselves to Him. You know, this Pharisee, praised himself, comparing himself to other men. And I know none of us have ever fallen into that trap. But really, it's not hard to do. When you have such a high opinion of yourself, it's easy to look around and find the fault in others. You can always find someone worse than you. You can always find someone who's maybe, as I said, maybe late every service or misses every other service or man, they didn't show up for soul winning night or this brother, I can't believe the way that they're doing, the way they're acting. And it's always easy to find someone who's not where we are to be puffed up, to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. That's what this Pharisee was doing. Quick to point out the faults of others while dismissing his own. Now, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in this parable, that this prayer was offered in the temple. There's a lot of people were there. There was a called hour of prayer. Surely there were other Pharisees present at this time. Other noble men present at this time. But this Pharisee looked to the publican to draw a distinction. And again, I think as he was praying, I don't think his head was out and he was just remembering who was in the building. I'm reading it as though he's praying, God, I thank thee. Man, that I'm not like that one over there. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners. Unjust, adulterers, even this publican. Where's his focus? Again, there were other men there, other Pharisees who perhaps in his mind were if not more right with God in his understanding, more righteous, more pious, more law observing than himself. But those are not the ones he focused on. He didn't look around and say, man, Lord, forgive me, I'm not where I need to be. And again, we understand the false hope that they have in keeping the law and such. But he's looking around the room and he's looking and finding disdain and he's looking at people who don't reach his standard to build himself up. Might we be reminded this morning that others are not the standard? And Jesus Christ is the standard. And if you measure yourself up to him, you won't be self-righteous. You will be humbled. And you will be focusing more on yourself, as was this publican. Jesus said, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the standard. Need we be reminded of the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians 5:14, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The Apostle Paul went on to say, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Amen. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Not what's acceptable to the masses. Not what's acceptable in the sign, because people would look at you and say, well, he's not a great man, but at least he's not like they are. Not trying to live our lives just to kind of to nudge out someone else, but no, the standard, again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get out of this mindset of competing, finding satisfaction in the fact that we're, in our minds, in our estimation, that we're somehow better than others. At the end of the day, we're all sinners, depraved, wretched, vile, wicked, deserving of hell. But thank God for His grace. Amen. You know, self-righteousness is certainly would lead to pride. And pride would cause us to despise others. But perhaps being an unfaithful witness, as I said, well, they're too far gone. God could never, I mean, we know better. But that mentality, we may never voice it. We know better. We may never come out and say, well, that person could never be saved. But by our actions or lack thereof, lack of actions, we withhold the gospel because of that sentiment. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I like what the songwriter said. I believe it was Fanny Crosby. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Amen. The vilest offender. It's not because of our own efforts that we're saved. It's by God's grace and His mercy. But this Pharisee was trusting in his own good works. And in the end, it did him no good. We see that in the text. Jesus said, which one of these two men do you think went home justified? I assure you, it wasn't this Pharisee. Now, on the other hand, let's consider this tax collector. He called on the mercy and compassion of God. He made no claim to any right, if you will, to be pardoned. Verse 13, the publican, standing afar off, didn't even within himself feel worthy to come in, to be seen, or to come forward, but he would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. As I said, it appears to me the Pharisee was kind of looking around, boastful, to be seen. But this publican was standing afar off in the distance, not willing even to look up. He's exhibiting a humbleness. And he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His smoting the breast was not just a one-time, you know, it wasn't just a... He repeatedly beat his chest, expressing his grief and his sorrow. It shows, again, his brokenness, his humility. He identified himself as a sinner in verse number 13, as we read. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. Not a tax collector, not as one who tithes all that he has, not as one who is not like others, but a sinner. It is suggested that the sinner actually prayed, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Hence our title, The Sinner's Prayer. As if he was not merely a sinner, but the sinner par excellence. Kind of like what Paul said. Paul considered himself the chiefest of sinners. This was the mentality, this was the humility expressed by this publican. He considered himself, he wasn't comparing himself to any, it didn't matter at this point. He wasn't concerned with the sins and the faults and the failures of others. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. This vile, wretched, wicked, undeserving person, be merciful. That word translated, be merciful, is the word for an atoning sacrifice. In the fullest sense, the tax collector was saying, God, be merciful to me through your atoning sacrifice for sins because I am a sinner. Now, I'm told that in the original language, his prayer we have in our King James, be merciful unto me, a sinner, was even shorter. It was even a shorter prayer in the sense of letters and what have you. Remember, God looks upon the sincerity of the heart. We don't have to try to impress God. You can't impress. He's God. What do you want to impress Him with? He knows your good deeds, if you will. He knows the motives behind your good deeds. He knows your actions. He knows your thoughts. So there's no sense in trying to bribe Him or get Him off topic, if you will, just to try to, okay, God, just I'm deserving of this. No, this sinner, this publican came to Christ, came to the Lord, recognizing his sinful condition. He recognized who Christ was, and he recognized who he was and what he needed. And that is the sinner's prayer that leads to salvation. When one recognizes who they are, that they have nothing to offer God, they don't have any good within themselves, there's nothing that God would look upon them and say, okay, well, we can take that, we can use that. That's something. No, there's nothing in us. There's no good in us. Nothing that we can bring to the table of God and say, here, use this and take this, and from this make of me worthy of your salvation. No, when we come to the Lord, we come broken. We come understanding. We have nothing to offer Him. And we throw ourselves on the mercy of His grace. Be merciful, Father. Not because, listen, if it's of works or if it's deserving, then it's not mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and not just because I'm not as bad as others, but Lord, and I am the worst of sinners. I'm in desperate need of salvation, and I understand that salvation can only be through you. The publican didn't pray, be merciful unto me. I'm not a Pharisee, but be merciful unto me, a sinner. He saw himself as the Pharisee saw himself as great and deserving, one to be exalted. But the tax collector saw that God should be the one exalted. Amen. And because of his mercy. And such, the tax collector and not the Pharisee went home justified before God. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God will humble those who exalt themselves and exalt those who humble themselves. Jesus said the publican, not the Pharisee, went down to his house justified. Amen. And we understand what that word justified means. It's to be declared righteous. Remember, the Pharisee was self-righteous, justified in his own eyes. But the publican went away justified in the eyes of God. And that's far greater. Now, how was this man justified? Well, it's pretty simple, I believe. He acknowledged he was a sinner. He understood that salvation is a gift of grace, not merit, that he wasn't deserving, that he had, as I said, nothing to bring to the table. Nothing that he might present to God as something worthy of favor. He was justified. I like this. Not only was he justified because he recognized who he was and he recognized who Christ was, who God was, but the Bible says he was justified immediately. He went home justified. Amen. It wasn't a process. It wasn't put on probation. No, he was justified. I am so thankful for many things. But as I think about this probation, and I won't, I'll spare you all the details, but as a young man, I had some trouble with the law. Nothing, again, justified, nothing bad, you know. It was enough for them to give me, for the judge to give me 90 days in a all-expense-paid trip to the correction center of downtown Cincinnati. And I was beyond myself. I mean, I had some speeding tickets. It was all motor vehicle related. And had three tickets as a minor, suspended my license, got caught driving with a suspended license, which they didn't like that for some reason. And so, anyway, I got caught, sit before the judge, and he says, 90 days.
Wow.
He said, but I'll go ahead and suspend 87 days and put them on the shelf, which basically means you've got time on the shelf. You got 87 days and put you on a year's probation. And if I messed up within that year, if I got any kind of speeding ticket or anything, which they took my license away, so it would be more than just a speeding ticket. Again, why are you driving? But if I got in any trouble in those next 365 days, those 87 days that were on the shelf, I would then have to go in and pay my debt, if you will. So I ended up serving the 3 days. But you can imagine how I felt the next year in regards to the law. You know, I don't even think I jaywalked. I just, you know, I'd hate to serve 87 days because I crossed and didn't make it across the street in time when the light stopped flashing or something. And that fear of walking on eggshells, if you will, worried that I may be, I mean, they're there, and if I mess up, it's not like that with God. When you truly repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He saves us. He doesn't put us on probation. I'll save you, but you better not mess up. Because if you do, then you're going to have to pay for those sins that I've forgiven you for. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that we are to take advantage of His goodness and His grace and His mercy. Just saying, we go home immediately. When we repent of our sins, we're saved. We are not on probation. We don't have to necessarily prove ourselves to God. He already knows. He knows. Listen, He understands that when He saved, the Bible tells us that Christ died for us in that while we were yet sinners. He understands what He's getting. When he quickens our hearts and brings us to the understanding of who we are and who He is, he understands what he is getting. He knows that where He's not getting a perfect who will never mess up again. He knows that he's not saving one who is going to maybe get his foot caught in one of the snares that Satan puts before him. He understands that we are but dust. And in the grace of God, listen, it is the grace of God that saves us. It is that same grace that sustains us. It's that grace of God that we can come back time and time, not flippantly, not to get to a place of self-righteousness, not to get to a place, well, I'm saved so I can, no, but daily come before God pleading for His mercy. Father, it's me again. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. We're justified. The principle that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble is repeated 3 times in Scripture. In Proverbs 3, James 4, and 1 Peter 5. Now, let me say this in closing. To those who, well, to all of us here, let us be careful not to become self-righteous. There may be one here this morning who's not saved. And I would say never get to a place in your mind or in your heart to think that you are good enough that you do not need to be saved. But at the same time, be careful not to be self-loathing, as was the publican, perhaps believing he was too great a sinner to be saved. For all are sinners in need of salvation. And salvation is freely given to all who repent of self-righteousness and place their faith instead in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And let us who have experienced the grace of God in salvation never be guilty of being a respecter of persons when it comes to sharing the gospel. Jesus Himself said, I didn't come to, you know, to deal with those who didn't need a Savior. I didn't come to hobnob, if you will, with the righteous. No, He came to save sinners. Amen. So as we are called as God's ministers of light to present the gospel, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, let us not be selective. I believe there are such things as divine appointments in life. We certainly see that within the Scriptures. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. It wasn't because there was a certain well there, but because there was a certain woman there. Amen. And sometimes we may come across things that are inconvenient. You know, maybe you get a flat tire. And our first thing, then we're throwing our, why God, me, I'm going to be late for the meeting. And you know, you call AAA or someone comes alongside to help you, and you're, that person, that event took place. Maybe that God, that was a divine appointment. That tow truck driver, if you will, that police officer who came to pull in behind you to make sure no one wrecked into you, that could be a divine appointment. But sometimes we get our focus on us, and we see it as an inconvenience when perhaps it may be an opportunity. I'll let Fanny Crosby have the last word this morning. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and you brethren will appreciate this, I think understand what I say, I hope to lead you in a sinner's prayer. Not repeat after me, but recognize your need for Christ. Recognize you don't have anything to offer Him. You know, to give God your heart. What does He want with your filthy heart? No, recognize you have nothing to offer Him. Repent of your... Sometimes we talk about repentance. People say, well, I need to repent of maybe my foul language, repent of maybe drinking, maybe smoking. Repent of your self-righteousness. Those things will take care of themselves. Repentance, I believe, ultimately is repenting of that self-righteousness. Repent of this idea. It's agreeing with God that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And turn from that self-righteousness. Turn from that self-trust. And turn to Christ in the finished work of Jesus Christ, placing all of your faith and trust in Him. And those other things will take care of themselves in that work of sanctification. Never deceive yourselves into thinking that you're too good or good enough that you don't need to be saved. And don't deceive yourselves in thinking that you're too bad that God cannot save. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've allowed us to stand before these choice saints. And Father, I pray that you'll take something we said and use it to glorify yourself. Father, truly, sincerely, if there's anyone here that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, might you reveal yourself unto them this day, this hour, this moment. And we'll be careful, Father, to give you all the praise and all the glory and the honor. For salvation is of the Lord. Bless now, we pray, in Christ Jesus' name. And amen.